All right. So just getting some of the intro out of the way, this is the fifth and final book of Moses. And it's mentioned, or the title, Deuteronomy, means second law. And so that's kind of an interesting and helpful way to think about it, because this is the point at which everything has happened as far as God creating this nation, Israel, bringing them out of the Exodus.
Welcome, Jim.
Good to have you this morning. So they've initially been given the law, right, at Sinai. And some unfortunate things have happened, though, right? They have broken that covenant really from the get-go, but even very quickly after that, as the Lord is leading them to that promised land, they have this poor report. And as a consequence, what happens? Yeah, they can't enter. They're told that they can't, even though they try, and you know, then you have more fault there. But they're not able to enter. That group of people, that generation, is not going to go into the promised land. So, as is mentioned, you have this penalty or this punishment of 40 years of wandering. 40 days they were spying out that land, so for every day in which they had basically not trusted in the Lord as a result of, or as a culmination of that experience, now they're going to have to wander for 40 years before we have a new generation who's come. And as we looked at Numbers, essentially everyone has died out who was from that previous generation. And so as we're coming back to this point in time where it's ready to enter, now this law is offered again by Moses. And so really speaks to that second generation, the second opportunity as far as Moses offering that law to the people. And sometimes it has been really highlighted as just this very important book, as it's been called the culmination of the Torah as well as the linchpin of the Old Testament. So this kind of bringing the rest together as far as this kind of being central to their history before as well as what they're going to be looking to afterwards. Remember, so much of their memorials and their commands are going to regard this experience and this covenant and these things that have happened during the time period of Moses. And so in some ways, really the book is just a series of speeches in the plains of Moab before they're going to enter. So they're right beyond the Jordan, okay? They're in this plain of Moab, and that is really right across from the promised land. And so Moses is going to offer several different speeches, and some have divided it up by the different speeches of Moses, but even that is kind of depends what you think as far as the speeches being separate or all the same. So could be many or could be as few as three. Some have divided it up that way, but in any case, hey, morning, guys. Morning. So we're looking at the book of Deuteronomy, this second offering of the law where Moses has given these speeches before the people come into this promised land. And a couple just neat things to keep in mind just from the get-go as well. A couple interesting key concepts. An incredible focus on the heart, mind, soul, particularly the heart. So many of these instructions will talk about having their heart set on doing the will of God. And neat to see that mentioned over and over again as far as obeying the commandments of the Lord with all their heart and loving the Lord with all their heart. Another thing that's really interesting too is how often this concept of who they are is going to be defined by that instance in Egypt. That remember, you're slaves in Egypt as this, you know, this covenant is being laid out, and as they're being offered these commands, actually, I believe it's 12 times in the first 11 chapters, they're recalled as being slaves in Egypt. So the Lord wants them to remember these things. That identity is going to be helpful for them moving forward. Because if you're going forward into this new land and considering these laws, it's helpful to be reminded, hey, yeah, not too long ago, I wasn't blessed in this way. And I was in subjection to another master, and I've been freed by God, which is another interesting thing. 45 times when there is instruction regarding the land and commands given about when they go into the land, it's identified and described as the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So another thing that's really neat to think about as they're going to come in and have some different interactions and wars, ultimately that they're to understand that this isn't just something that was owed them or that they accomplished in and of themselves as time would move on, right? Because this is going to be a book that they look back on for generations later. As they're in the promised land in years to come, remember, the Lord gave you this land. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt. All these things have happened because of God. So, powerful things to offer there. As far as considering the structure, one thing that's been noted quite a bit, I actually had to do a paper on this in college, and it kind of drove me crazy because I didn't know what was going on at all, and it was kind of overwhelming initially. But there's an interesting relationship between the book and the structure of Deuteronomy and ancient Near Eastern treaties between a suzerainty and a vassal, or a king, and the people that are in subject to him. So you can actually look at a number of different ancient documents where a king would conquer a people and have them subject to him, and he would write out basically a contract or some sort of agreement between him and the people. And typically, it had a very, very similar structure or format. Because of that, plenty of liberal critics would have issue. And why might that be a seeming potential problem or something that would be used to attack the Bible? Yeah. Okay, sure, yeah. Anything else?
I've heard of where they said that the Bible isn't authentic, that we just take it from other countries, and that it's not real.
Yeah, yeah, that's essentially going to be a big attack by liberal critics on the book of Deuteronomy. So that's getting into a, you know, maybe a higher level, you know, concept that might not, you know, typically be addressed, but I just think it's kind of interesting. What might be the response? How might you respond if someone's just like, oh yeah, the book of Deuteronomy, it's just the same as any other ancient Near Eastern treaty. All these other treaties, they did the similar thing. So, you know, this isn't from God. This is just another document. Okay.
Well, it's more of a question. Is there anywhere that Jesus or one of the apostles references Deuteronomy as a writing of Moses?
Yes.
So that would be my answer.
Okay.
I'll just say, well, Jesus called it a book of Moses, so it's a book of Moses, you know?
Sure, yeah. And in some ways, I don't even know if the main critique would be that it's not written by Moses as much so as it's perhaps just not, you know, inspired or genuine as far as...
Jesus calls it the law.
Yeah.
You know, it's, as far as I understand, it's all lumped together. You know, I wouldn't see why I would separate it from everything else when Jesus is the law.
Yeah.
You know.
Sure, yeah. So, I mean, especially for us who believe in Christ and those kinds of things, easy fix. But just throwing that out there, and again, not to get us off track too much or anything like that, I just, since I spent several weeks agonizing over this paper that drove me nuts, I figure I'll, you know, make it at least worth my while, make something of that, I guess. But what is really neat to see is that this isn't actually just unique to the book of Deuteronomy. There's other parts of scriptures that sometimes seem to parallel different ancient accounts, whether it be of creation or at least have similarities. This one perhaps more so than any other. But what's really neat to see about that, that doesn't necessarily take away from what this is as much as that to some degree, it's neat to see that the Lord uses something that the people may very well be familiar with to give his, you know, declaration and his law to them. And that's the other big thing about it. While there might be similarities between what God has written and, you know, other groups, the differences are overwhelming and kind of overwhelm the differences, I suppose. In that, you know, in some ways, it's neat that the Lord will write something that they're familiar with, but then the differences really make it stand out that much more. That as you look and compare this document to other, you know, kings' treaties with these peoples, what the Lord offering is just so much better. That when other kings would provide some sort of document to the people, it would very much more so be self-serving. And the blessings that would be offered the people would be very, very minimal. And you see, by in some ways providing similarity, it highlights that much more the differences in how much greater God is. That as you go through all of these kinds of things, the kind of stipulations, whether it be general or specific, the blessings and all these things that the Lord is offering is much more so for them. That he becomes king because he brought them out of slavery. That he didn't become king because he conquered them and now they're enslaved to him, but that he has delivered the people and he is blessing the people in all these ways. So really neat to see that as a contrast, that really just makes it that much more impressive and also just being something that could be related to and just be marveled at as they might look and compare, you know, other documents. Man, I've seen what the Hittites have. I've seen what, you know, what the Lord is offering us. Man, we are blessed. In any case, just something kind of interesting in that regard. And again, that's something that's really neat too, to see there's other creation accounts. Some of them have some similarity, but what is provided by God just is amazing, again, those differences. And again, that might be some of the interest, is to record things that have similarities to really show the truth and the right in contrast to what the world offers. So in any case, you're going to have these kinds of things, just kind of a very quick intro, a historical prologue, just considering what has happened between groups of peoples or between God and his nation that have brought them to this point, then these different stipulations, blessings and curses, and then finally some witnesses. Okay, so a historical prologue. Again, very different from what the nations would have, because what would it chronicle? Well, that king conquering them. Instead, what has the Lord done? He's not conquered Israel, he's delivered them. And as you look through Deuteronomy, so much of the history will accentuate the great grace of God and the deliverance, and in somewhat, in contrast, the rebellion of the people. So this is how we've gotten to this point. And this is how, too, I mean, we're at this second generation and, you know, a new people getting ready to enter the land after 40 years because you've had disobedience and rebellion. And so it also will really set up for the challenge for the next generation to do better. So is there's going to be this really, I suppose, central piece of this document or this book in the next several chapters, 4 through 11, there's going to be this call, look, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Obey him. Keep his commandments. And, you know, that's going to be something that would push them to want to do that more because, hey, remember your past. Remember what had happened to the previous generations. Remember how they didn't get to enter. And these different bad things happen. And remember how the Lord was trying to bless them and they didn't get to take hold of it. Do better. Whoops. Oh, I have that out of order. That's why. Sorry about that. I'll just go ahead and put all this there for us. So chapters 4 through 11, there's that call to faithfulness. And again, it can maybe be summarized by calling these general stipulations. So just kind of the overall things that God is wanting and requiring of these people. And a lot of these things are again, going to be more of summarization. So at the beginning, you have this reminder of the Ten Commandments. So that's offered in there. In chapter 6, this sometimes is considered a sort of crux or centerpiece of this entire book. Certainly this section is what is sometimes called as the Shema. So if you're in Ryan's class, he had mentioned that a couple of times. Shema just means listen, which is the first word in this statement there. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6. We can go ahead and turn there. And really, this section is a good, again, kind of centerpiece of the whole. And we can start in verse 1. Someone want to read chapter 6, verse 1? And we can go ahead and go through 9. Yeah, go ahead.
By keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord the God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall do them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on the gates.
So again, you see all those kind of key concepts and themes just kind of embodied in this short section even here, where you have these reminders of what is happening, what is going to happen, and again, that this is something that they've got to go back to, that they got to continue to do. And there you have in that heart middle section that they need to do these things from their heart. I mean, they've been rebellious. The big problem has been that their heart has not been in serving God. They have had these obstinate hearts, as we'll see mentioned different times, even in this book, rebellious hearts. And here he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, all your might." And these words are somewhat important to consider as far as this concept of hearing. Of course, I mean, even when we use the term hear or hey, listen up, we don't mean just, you know, get the sound vibrations in your body, you know, whatever. We mean do what I'm saying, obey. That's the concept. You know, that's the concept over and over when the Lord says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Obey. Obey. Do. You know, that's what drives me nuts when I'm on the bus and, hey guys, listen up, you know, and I'll tell them whatever. Did you just listen to what I said? You know, it's just like, my point is that you do, you know, and the same thing here. And when he mentions this concept of loving the Lord, same kind of thing. It embodies more than just a piece of the concept as far as having an emotion, but make the decision, have devotion, obey. Those two things kind of go in hand in hand, that if we really love, then we will hear and obey. And if we're really listening, we will love. We will obey from the heart. One other thing that I thought was just kind of neat, sometimes as I've heard this stated, I've gotten kind of the wrong impression, but the Lord our God is one is typically the way we might reiterate that. And it's not, the interest doesn't seem to be about considering the Trinity as far as, okay, there's three parts and, you know, God is one. But the emphasis seems to be on really the maybe better translation might be the Lord is alone, or the Lord is the only God. There is one God. So again, as they're coming into these nations that serve plurality of gods, you know, Baal, Chemosh, you know, God of the Nile, whatever it might be, no, there is only really one God. The Lord is one. The Lord alone is God. No others. So just throwing that out there, because that's something I didn't appreciate in the past. And so throughout here you see too just these concepts of everything the Lord offering being conditional. That's going to be thrown out there again and again as well. You know, just throughout, there are these blessings and curses. But the rest of this section really kind of focuses on kind of big picture stuff, more of the general concepts that really hit highlights. So again, you have those Ten Commandments, and those really serve as a foundation. There's a lot of things that are going to be said later that really kind of just go back into those Ten Commandments. Same kind of thing with the Beatitudes, right? You know, the rest of the law really, you know, you can kind of fit in. If you do those things, you'll keep the other. But sometimes we need more instructions. You know, again, just like little kids, hey, be nice to your brother. Well, what does that mean? You know, let me help you. Let me spell it out. So same kind of thing here. But two, just during this section, also, there's just a lot of reminiscing to what has happened in the past. So this is actually where Jesus will give his quotes in the New Testament when he's tempted. All of those come from chapter 6 and chapter 8. And many times they hearken back to what has happened previously, how the people have disobeyed. So for example, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? That's what Jesus quotes. But here's the historical background to that. While there's going to be a historical prologue, a lot of this will also just kind of remind of some of their history. As you tested him at Massa. So Massa, that's when the people had quarreled against God. And is the Lord among us or not? You know, is he going to give us water? Is he really here? You know, maybe the Lord isn't really here. You know, don't do these things that you had done previously. Again, be better. Remember the history and be more faithful. Do the right thing this time. Second chance, second generation. Giving you the law a second time. Get it right this time. Also, I mean, you could look at chapter 8. 8 verse 1, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Also, your clothing didn't wear out on your foot, nor did they swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart As a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. So again, kind of these general exhortations to be faithful, and a lot of times they're predicated on what has happened in the past. And so really you can see that in two ways, right? What had happened in the past? The Lord was faithful, and the people, they really weren't. You know, they tested the Lord, they grumbled and complained when it came to the manna, etc., and the Lord never stopped providing. So, okay, do better this time. You know, learn from the past. Be faithful. So that's kind of how this section will really kind of go about, as these general stipulations and calls to faithfulness continue. You know, remembering what God's doing, what he's done, and to do better than those past generations, as the Lord has been such a blessing to them. Any questions, comments about that section? Yeah.
You say, like you've repeated that, you know, this is the second time around, remember, do better this time. There's a continual call and pattern on our part even in the New Testament, when it's like they started out as infants in, you know, just as we are called babes in Christ, they're babes in their understanding, and there's a certain amount expected of them, and then there's an expectation that you're going to get better and better at this as I give you more and more knowledge, and just as we, you know, we're told, okay, by now you should be teachers, and you're still beaten off.
Great point. Yeah, and I mean, even there, right, he says, look, you know, as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you, you know, like, these things have happened, and the punishments of, you know, like, yeah, now, but now, you know, that you've had this foundation and this history, you know, now, yeah, okay, let's man up a little bit, let's grow up some, and exactly.
In the Old Testament, where is that? He tells them to be men.
Oh, well, actually, in the New Testament, it's mentioned. In the Old Testament, David will say that to his son Solomon, and also the Philistines will actually say that to each other when they're going against God's people. So, but in any case, yeah, no, appreciate that. Good thoughts. Yeah, Terrence.
We look at today, we have God dwelling in us. We have God talking to us from the Bible. We have the blessings that they had, just in a different way. And he will fight our battles. I mean, the things that we're blessed with, it's not because we're so smart or so crafty or so skilled. A lot of things we've just been given because God cares.
Yeah. And I mean, That's the great thing about all this, right? Everything we're doing, like, the point is not to just be like, oh, well, that was interesting about Israel. No, like, this is interesting about us. And, you know, the Lord's given us, you know, a great covenant through Jesus, right? And, like, we can look at these same layout and consider that for us. Well, what's our history? You know, Ephesians says you were dead in your trespasses and sin, yet, you know, by this grace, you know, like, that's our historical prologue, you know, and the Lord providing, you know, like, yeah, like, hopefully as just any time we're reading, we make these things personal. That's, you know, that's the whole point. So, yeah, great comments.
In comparing what our goal is soldiers of Christ is we're taxed with much less, and yet we should be able to go into the world. We're not, you know, fighting a physical battle as they were, with confidence that we're going to win a conversation, even. Not meekly, kind of give in to whatever's going on around us, or meekly give in to that guy that you said you talked to when you went to his door, and he said, "Yeah, come on in. You want a beer? You want a smoke?" You know, you stayed there and boldly, said, "I'm not going to have it."
Perry.
Yeah, you kind of ward it. That's what we do. That's what we need to do. We need to have that. These are symbols. These armor. The armor. The physical thing represents something in us. Something that we have to do battle with. We ought to use it.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Amen. Moving on to this next section, we have a collection of laws that are a little bit more specific. And this is where a lot of Leviticus is going to be repeated for us, as well as some of Exodus, as well as Numbers. But it's going to pertain to all these different aspects, their worship to God. And remember, Leviticus really covered a lot of that. So this, as far as the second giving of the law, that really kind of hits home in this section, as these things are going to be reiterated and reminded of. You're going to have some instructions for the leaders of Israel. And so for the elders of the city, for the priests, for the kings. Something just neat throwing it out there. A couple different times you're going to have this interest in the law being read before the people, or a copy of the law being made. And that's one thing that's really neat to see about the kings, is that they're supposed to write a copy of the law. So really neat to see the Lord just setting the leadership up so well for the people, that they're to be those who are devout and devoted to this law that's being given by God. Also in this section, you're going to have this mention about how God's going to raise up a prophet like unto Moses. And it's interesting to kind of see. We know that's Jesus. Jesus is going to fulfill that. But in the context, it doesn't necessarily have that exclusive application. That really it gives kind of a general rule for prophets. And hey, look, if they prophesy something presumptuously, it doesn't come to pass. You know that they're not from me. If they say something and it does, then you know that they're my prophet. And especially when it comes to being like Moses, Joshua will be very, very similar to Moses. A lot of the things that Moses does, Joshua will do. Can you think of any right off the top of your head?
Cross the river. River when he parts it.
Yeah, the Jordan. So, Moses, that was initially what really seemed to kind of, that in the New Testament is mentioned as like the baptism of Israel, the crossing of the Red Sea. And it's also going to be kind of a mark and a point where the people really again, acknowledge Moses as this leader. Same kind of thing for Joshua. A number of other things are going to happen as well, very similar. So interesting to see the Lord providing that. And then, of course, yeah, while there are so often these things mentioned in Scripture, and I just throw this out there for you to start considering that, because it'll come up so often. A lot of prophecies that we're going to see, or just things that Jesus will fulfill, and Scripture will be specifically mentioned as, this was to fulfill the prophet Isaiah, this was to fulfill this. Sometimes, they're kind of seemingly surprising. So that's what we're going to see in the book of Isaiah. when we talk about Emmanuel and this virgin birth, really interesting to see that Jesus fulfills that. And sometimes there are other things that apply to that initial prophecy, but that's what's so neat to appreciate, is that Jesus always ultimately is the greatest fulfillment. So even if there's something historically that ends up fitting, like Joshua, like what we'll see in Isaiah, amazing to see that Jesus fulfills it and then just one-ups it. You know, it's his fulfillment is always better and best. And so, great, Joshua's going to be awesome and like Moses, but Jesus, he will fulfill this prophecy. And as we're looking at all these things regarding the leadership, also kind of interesting to see, it's quite a contrast to the nations around them. A lot of times, again, you think about the comparison to other treaties and documents and that kind of a thing. I mean, their laws didn't touch what the Lord's offering his people. And God, when he establishes leaders, they're not above the law. They too are under the law. And while there, you know, might be provisions for them, they're held very strictly to these things, as opposed to, well, I'm the king, so I can do whatever I want. You know, and that, you know, that doesn't mean that kings won't break that. David, prime example, even David. But the Lord's basically saying, no. They're not they're not making the law, they're under the law. Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't have a king for many, many years, and he still made provisions for that.
Yes.
So he knew that would eventually happen.
Yeah.
He kind of deterred them when they asked. And I just think it's cool that he thought that he made it.
Yeah. Interesting that that's even detailed. That, you know, like when he sets up the law for the kings, he'll say, and there'll be a time when you'll want to be like the nations. He doesn't just say, you know, want to, like, I mean, it's amazing the foresight that God has. And so one thing that's kind of crazy at the end of the book that we'll see too. So wonderful point. Appreciate that. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay, you know, they made law, but they also even went further than that in declaring themselves as a deity.
Yeah, and making the law self-serving.
Yeah.
And again, that's big difference than what we're seeing here.
Not just following their law, but worshiping them as the,
whoops,
called themselves deity or the term God.
Sometimes, absolutely, right? I mean, we've already seen that with Pharaoh. We know that that was the case. I mean, we'll see that with Caesar and some of these Roman emperors.
Yeah,
I mean, so that's going to...
Earlier in between, well, the Xerxes, maybe I'm
wrong. No, maybe so. I'm just... Yeah, I'm not... Yeah, so, yeah, good point. As well as we're having these kind of specific things, again, it'll cover a lot of those laws that we saw in Leviticus, marriage, family business, protection of widows, orphans, infants, some more instruction regarding worship. Interesting, too, again, to see how much God can cares for those who are less fortunate or potentially people who can be oppressed. He does not want that in his kingdom. This is not a kingdom where the rich are supposed to get richer and you make the poor just subservient and take advantage of them. No, not in God's kingdom. Maybe in other kingdoms, not in God's. So again, there's the big, you know, interesting contrast, because that is one thing really quickly, and I'll get to you, Greg, sorry. As you're reading that, that's one thing that's so neat to see about this. There's other laws that we can go and look at today. The Code of Hammurabi, the Code of Ur-Nammu, Middle Assyrian laws. I mean, you can go on just Wikipedia and find the kinds of laws that they had in regard to social justice, in regard to their kings, etc. And it just pales in comparison to the justice that God is offering. So, I mean, one thing that's, I think that, I can't remember which one, but I looked up, and one of them only has one instruction for the leaders or someone who would judge their people. Only one instruction. And basically dealing with, hey, you know, like, don't practice injustice. I mean, God just has, over and over again, laws protecting from injustice, as well as those who were of different status. Another thing that's really interesting is I was kind of just had some time to read through a little bit, not anything crazy. But a lot of these laws, they had justice based on status. So, okay, if you're of nobility, or if you're of the rich higher class, if you do something wrong to them, you're paying a much bigger price. Well, if you do it to someone who's poor or a peasant or lower status, well, then, you know, there's still a price. There's still justice, but not near the kind of payment. And so even while actually the Code of Hammurabi has that mention in it, law for or eye for eye, tooth for tooth, but then it doesn't really actually abide by that kind of equal retribution standard, especially when it comes to status. God's law does. So again, interesting to see. Yeah, there's similarities. But man, the contrast is incredible. Yeah, sorry.
Well, God is so loving and compassionate and merciful. You know, whenever we read the Old Testament, you know, strict this, strict that, but it's like, even in Deuteronomy, all the heart. And remember, it's not, you know, God wants, you know, we're reading this, and he says, you know, remember where you came from, therefore serve the Lord. You know, it's always the service to God is always from the heart of gratitude of what he's done for us. Not, if God just wanted, you know, mechanical service, then he wouldn't have given us free will. But, you know, and here in Deuteronomy he's talking about the orphans and the widow. James, pure and unified religion is this. Look after the orphan. I mean, of all the ways he could have classified pure religion in God's sight, he says, have mercy on, and compassion on people.
Yeah.
You know? And Jesus said to the Pharisees, you know, you're straining the gnat, swallowing the camel, you're focusing on these little things, but you're forgetting mercy and faith and justice and all the important things. So it's like, you really see like the heart of things as you start to get a bigger picture of all of these things.
Yeah, and so I mean, like even when we look at the New Testament, that ends up being such an interest, and you know, First John will just really highlight that those concepts. Like this isn't just, you know, something new. This was always supposed to be part of God's plan. Now it's just being perfected as the people are at a time and a place where they're ready, and as Jesus is able to just make this all go round. So I mean, again, as we're considering this book and considering some of these things that are said, yeah, I mean, we don't have to do those kinds of things. I mean, we don't have to, you know, shave our beards of such a length and stuff like that. But again, consider the application to us today. And yeah, again, a different time where you're dealing with a nation and you're dealing with, you know, the difference between them and their surrounding peoples. You know, these principles apply. And so, I mean, interesting, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, it uses a law of Deuteronomy that's really kind of seemingly, you wouldn't think maybe had anything to do with the particular context. He mentions, do not muzzle an ox while it's threshing. And do you remember what that's applied to in 1 Corinthians 9? Yeah.
A principle that's applied would be Christians doing the work of a Christian and being taken care of for that work.
Yeah, if I'm not mistaken, isn't that elders, you know, as far as elders receiving compensation? Or am I losing it?
In some places that would
Okay, yeah, yeah. Sorry. Yeah, no, thanks, Dad. That was perfect. He's talking, yeah, Paul's talking about how he had, you know, accomplished this work and he would have a right to have payment. And he derives that concept and that principle from an ox, you know. So, I mean, all these things, again, there's principles that we can appreciate. While we might not, you know, have the same... Yeah, and it's just interesting to see that Paul says, you know, like, you understand these things,
yeah.
And yeah, that it's no different with people. So again, I mean, like, that's the only point I'm making here, at least, is, you know, while we don't live under ancient Israel and, you know, we don't have these laws, I mean, these principles are still valuable and things that we need to consider. And, you know, Paul's able to make use of that as well. Sure.
Some of the laws on the books today in the U.S. to contract with God's law also. When you look at, there's a fund for congressmen to pay off people that they may have done something illegal against. So all the people that were in the Me Too that was in Congress was stepping down, paid off people from the taxes collected against lawsuits. Or against prosecution. They paid them off from the tax funds that we put in. Mm-hmm. Congress, lifetime health insurance. Others with retirement plans and pensions for life. Yet they go into the teacher's pension fund, take them, and then don't even give them back. The truck workers in Detroit, all these people were losing their pensions that they put money into. They were just taking them. I mean, you don't have to go that far back. You can look at you can go right today and look at our laws and the books and compare them to God's and see that he's just light years above and what's doing what's right.
Yeah. I mean, you know what's kind of interesting? I mean, that one of the contexts, and I can't remember if, I think it's actually in Exodus, not Deuteronomy, but it'll talk about that, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The context is a pregnant woman being hurt and the life of her child potentially being lost. And it basically says this is, you know, like the application to be made is that there is a life, you know. And yeah, that's something that we don't, that principle is long lost. But God, you know, God was able to implement it. Yeah, it's sad to think how much we should, we haven't learned from our history to some degree, yeah. Very quickly, covering some of this final section, chapters 27 and on really start getting this portion where Moses is really warning the people and preparing the people and offering these blessings and curses. Hey, look, you do these things. You listen and obey, you know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, etc. Good things are going to happen. You're going to be in the land. You're going to be provided for. It's going to be abundant with food. But you don't. These things aren't coming. And ultimately, the final devastation will be exile. You know, over and over again. The Lord is giving you this land. The Lord is giving you this land. You're being prepared as you go into the land. Well, you don't keep this. You'll be driven out of the land. Just like the inhabitants were. And what you're doing to them. They were abhorrent and disobedient and wicked. That's why you're inhabiting their land, or ultimately God's land. Same can be happening to you. So 29 and 30, just more exhortation. Today I set before you life and death. Choose life by loving the Lord your God, listening to him, Deuteronomy 30. What's really weird, as Amelia, you... pointed out to some degree. Really weird and interesting that the Lord just knows ahead of time what's going to happen. And in chapter 30, he'll basically recount the future and say, this is really what's going to happen. You won't. You won't do these things. Your hearts are not circumcised. They're obstinate. And you will rebel. And it's going to happen just more and more. And you will be driven out of the land. But interestingly, is there you have this promise of the Lord restoring them, that even when they go out of the land, even when they've completely just disobeyed this covenant that God has made now a second time, the Lord will again hear them once they repent, and he will circumcise their hearts and bring them into this right relationship finally. That's, I suppose, maybe some homework for this week. Read Deuteronomy 30. Really, really interesting how the Lord talks about this instance where he will make their hearts right, but it'll be after they've been taken from the land. So just knowing on all of that, Moses is going to continue to encourage them of not falling away, knowing that they will. So Moses is about to die. He'll commission Joshua. He'll encourage him to be strong and courageous, read the law. But again, the people aren't gonna obey. It's going to be very quick before they start turning and become that same wandering people in the wilderness. You'll have this song of Moses, a poem of blessing, and then finally Moses goes up on this mountain where he views the promised land and then dies. Interesting to see how that kind of ends. you have this understanding by Moses, and then finally we get to see that actually take place. So while this is ultimately attributed to Moses, there very possibly are those who would come in and offer edit to that. That doesn't take away from the inspiration or take away from his authorship. In fact, we're going to see that in other books as well. There are sometimes minor details or updates on places, things like that. But this is understood to be by Moses. And interestingly, you know, the book ends with the people awaiting, you know, getting ready to enter that land. And that's a neat thing for us to consider. We're kind of in the same spot. You know, as this Torah or these five books end, kind of leave off where in some ways we are, because we're still awaiting that final promised land, knowing, you know, the disobedience being warned, you know, in later times some will depart from the faith, etc., etc. Remain firm. Neat place for us to close as well. I think I've taken up quite a bit of time, but any questions or comments as we're finishing up?